But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world were debating what belief, if any, was unique to the Christian faith. Maybe the incarnation. No, they said, there are various forms of God appearing in different religions. How about the resurrection? No, they said, there were other religions that had some kind of return from the dead. And the debate went on until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. What's the rumpus about? He asked. And they told him that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's contribution. What was unique about Christianity? Oh, that's easy, he said. What answer do you think he gave? What answer would you give? It's no accident that we've made it this far in the letter before Paul can even introduce us to the subject of good works. And when he introduces it, you'll notice that he introduces it negatively. The first thing he says is, not of works. Works have a role in our Christian life, an important role, and he'll be speaking about that in a minute. But before he can even speak about the place of works in the Christian life, he wants us to clearly understand that our salvation is entirely, totally, from start to finish, of God's good, sovereign grace. And I showed you last time, we walked through this, how Paul started by saying that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us from the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption. He made the riches of His grace abound toward us. He made known the mystery of His will to us, according to the good pleasure of His will, which He purposed in Himself, and so forth in chapter 1. All these blessings are given to the praise of the glory of His grace. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4, chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive together. And he interrupts the sentence because he can't hold it in any longer. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, He raised us up together. He made us sit together with the heavenly places. And why? That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And he repeats that theme once more, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. By grace are you saved. And C.S. Lewis told the men, it's grace that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. To this they agreed. It is God's loving, sovereign, powerful grace which clearly stands at the head of all Paul has had to say so far about the Christian faith and life. And yet, despite all this, despite this emphasis, this strong, repeated teaching, in a recent survey of Presbyterians who consider themselves evangelistic, that is to say, Presbyterians who were active in sharing their faith, over half believe the following statement to be true. If people are generally good, or do enough good things for others during their lives, they will earn a place in heaven. How plain does the Bible have to be, friends? Paul brings up the subject of works here, and my first point to you about this is Paul's words in verse 9, not of works. The Bible says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I don't know how much clearer it can be. Salvation is not because of our works. Rather, if you've been following his argument, it's because of our works that we need to be saved. It's because of what we've done that we need a Savior. So let me say it plainly. If you're trusting in your works, your pride is deceiving you. It's deceiving you into thinking that you don't need forgiveness. And well did Augustine say that even our best works are only splendid sins. Even our best works, which are very imperfect at best, lead us to that mother of all sins, pride, that we might not think that we need forgiveness. And it's pride that hinders the salvation of so many. If there are any who would beat their breast and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, there is salvation today. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. By grace are you saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And when you're able to rest in the fact that salvation is all of the grace of God, then you can understand what he's going to say next. After he's laid such a thick foundation of grace, he's going to bring up the subject of our good works. But look how much difference just two little words make. And by the way, when you go out and pick out a Bible translation, don't let people tell you, the words aren't really that important. It's just the ideas. Look how important these words are. These words are important. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast, but, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, but you have unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Not of works, for works. Do you think those words are important? That's all the difference in the world, friends. Martin Luther used to say that true religion consisted in the pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. I'd like to say it's not only in the pronouns, it's in the prepositions. We're saved by grace, through faith, not of works, for works. And friends, that's all the difference in the world. And that's the second thing I'd like to point out to you. It's not of works, it's for good works. And this is what's going to make all the difference for you in your life. This is what's going to keep you out of Pharisees Anonymous. Okay? This is what's going to make good works a pleasure rather than a burden. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, uses this picture. He has a picture of a room that's full of dust, never been swept. And somebody's called to sweep the room. And so a man comes and he starts sweeping and sweeping and he just stirs up the dust. And the people start to choke and he sweeps and he sweeps. And they say, wait, a girl is told to go in and pour some water on the floor first. And then the girl comes in and she pours water and the room is swept clean with pleasure. The room, says Bunyan, is the heart of man. The one who first begins to sweep is the law. The law can't cleanse the heart. It only stirs and agitates the corruption. But the woman bringing the water is the gospel. And when she comes, the work becomes light and clean and joyful. Here's maybe a better example for you. This is something that the editor of Sports Spectrum wrote. I don't know if you know that author, the Christian sports magazine, David Brannan. He said, the other day I came home from work to find a plate of peanut butter snack bars on the kitchen counter. Accompanying the delectables was a note from my 12-year-old daughter, Melissa, to her grandparents. Dear Grandma and Grandpa, I made these for you. Love, Melissa. No one told her to do this. She didn't have to. She just did it. But why? Was Melissa trying to make sure that they loved her? Was she trying to win brownie points or snack bar points with her parents? No. She cooked up this little confectionery delight to show her grandparents that she loves them. She did it because she is their granddaughter, not somehow to earn the right to be their granddaughter. And so he says, that is how it is with the good works that we should do as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't do good works, he says, so that we can have a place in heaven. Rather, our good deeds show the true evidence of our salvation and faith and love in Christ. I mean, do you think his daughter stood there at the mixing bowl, agonizing over her conscience? What are my motives? Why am I here? Am I really trying to earn their love? I don't think so. I don't think those things even entered her mind. She already knows their love. She understands they care for her. And because that's true, you see, it frees her, or rather encourages her, to do these things out of love and a joyful heart. It's a pleasure. And that's why Paul always places such a hard emphasis, before he can tell you anything about what you're to do, there's such this strong emphasis about what God has done in Christ. He says, you understand, before I tell you anything, you understand that you were chosen in love before the foundation of the world, or to paraphrase Romans, before you'd done anything good or bad. Do you understand that you stand holy and blameless before Him? Do you understand that you were predestined to adoption? You've been accepted in the Beloved and so forth. He's got to tell you all these things first. Do you understand that salvation is of the Lord, entirely by His grace, not of works? He sets your heart free. He's made you His workmanship, even for your good works. As a matter of fact, these works are prepared beforehand that you can walk in them. Even our good works are the result of God's grace. Paul doesn't want anyone to boast and say, I have done it. If there's anything good, Paul wants us to say, praise the Lord, God has done it all in Christ for me. Even my good works are His appointed works. And I've been saved not of works, but for works. This is the heart of the gospel message, and Paul beats this drum, and I don't know how much more plain it can be, but I'm going to take you to one more scripture and show you that Paul wants this to be plain and clear to us. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11, he's been exhorting Titus to teach the people things, teach them to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, beautify the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, verse 10. Now, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Again, verse 1, Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, again, to be ready for every good work, speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, again this drum, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now look again, he turns it right around again. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And the second to last verse in the book, chapter 3, verse 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. that they may not be unfruitful. You see this clear contrast. It comes up several times, actually, in Paul. Not of works. Zealous for good works. And to understand this is not only to understand the gospel. To understand this is to have a heart set free. Free for love and joy, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. It's the heart of a generous spirit. Look back with me now, please, at Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like you to look at one more thing with me. Verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These works are not the root of our salvation, but they are the fruit. They are the fruit of our salvation. They aren't the way of our salvation, but they are our walk in the way of our salvation. The God who saved us by His grace leads us in His grace in the paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. You see, all these things are connected together now. The God who chose us before the foundation of the world, the God who predestined us to adoption, has also prepared our works beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, when there's healthy life in a tree, the tree brings forth fruit according to its kind. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. Jesus says if the fruit is bad, it's because the tree is what it always was, a bad tree. And Jesus says, look, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. We've been created in Christ for good works, which He has prepared beforehand. He is the root. Good works are the fruit. So what does it mean if you have no fruit? If you have no fruit, it means that there's no root. It means that you are not His workmanship. And this is Paul's other concern that comes up just as frequently for his hearers. Back in Titus, some profess to know God, but in works they deny. They're disqualified, he says, for every good work. Or here in Ephesians, if you want to look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Is it because these things are unforgivable sins, he says these things? Is it because there's no forgiveness for fornication? No. He's saying if there's no fruit, then there's no root. Do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. He has been very clear. Salvation is not of righteous things that we've done. It's not of our works. But he's equally clear. The God who predestined us to election, to adoption, who chose us before the foundation of the world, has prepared beforehand these things that we should walk in. And if there's no fruit, then there's no root. The pollsters tell us that 77% of people in America have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. They've got to conclude that there's either something wrong with the poll, or there's something wrong with the commitment, because it doesn't seem to involve being God's workmanship. It doesn't seem to involve abiding in the vine. Paul says we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. And if you look at your life and you say, Lord, I don't think the root is in me, will you say today, Lord, I need to be your workmanship. I need to be your workmanship. Not my works, Lord, but yours in me. The buses will wait. Lord, I need to have your work in me. I am the vine. You are the branches, Jesus says. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. In conclusion, we saw last week that our good works have to flow from our union with Christ. Everything flows in our salvation from our union with Christ. Christ is the one who does good, and we in him, in the vine, do good. And one writer says, I thought this was just beautiful, love to Christ burns like a fire in the breast that has conceived it. And as it burns, it makes the heart to glow and to become transformed to its own nature. You've seen a piece of iron put into the fire, all black or rusty, and in the fire it gradually becomes red with heat. And as it has reddened, it throws off the scales of rust until at last it looked to be itself a mass of fire. And that's the effect of the love of God, he says, shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, to burn off the rust in the scales of sin and depravity, and to become burning with pure love to God through the force of love which takes possession of our being. The love of Christ, he says, constrains us and consumes everything else around us. And this is the application I'd like to make to this. You remember last week we saw that Jesus stops Paul on the road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I said, see, we're so united with Christ that to do something against his body is to do something against him. Saul, why do you persecute me? And here's the application. Now that we are joined together with Christ as one flesh, our union has one more application that Paul is going to get to later in the book, chapter 3. When we do good work to those who are in the body of Christ, we do them to Christ. Does anyone have love for Christ? Does anyone want to be encouraged toward love and good works? Well, how's this for encouragement? Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to see you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for creating us in Christ Jesus for good works, and for these works that you have given us to walk in them, for these people that sit to our left and to our right, who have needs, sometimes urgent needs, and that in doing good to them, we are ministering not merely to them, but to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the great grace that is yours, and that we can see in your life that you had such compassion upon the needs of those who came to you, even with wrong motives, Father, even for those that have not loved your Son, you have shown such grace. Now we pray that you would have such a heart within us, that we would love even our enemies and do good to those who despitefully use us. Pray for those who persecute us, that we might be sons of our Father in heaven. Our Father, we thank you for the teaching of good works set in its proper context, that after we have understood that you are the Alpha and the Omega in our salvation, that you therefore encourage us toward love and good deeds for this cause, that we have been created for good works in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.